good morning to whoever's online. And we'll go ahead and begin for you. Had a little ice and snow coming out, but they traveled the road pretty good, so it wasn't bad. And anyway, we made it in one piece. So we will be doing something different this morning on account that next week we won't have Sunday school. And around Christmas, sometimes I like to do a little Christmassy something for Sunday school. And maybe a few Sundays, but we will drop our studies on the mind and the thought life for a week, and well, for 2 weeks, because we won't have Sunday school next week, and we're not sure what we're going to do for Sunday school the week after. It depends on whether Chris Camilli wants to do 2 weeks of breakfast or not. I think there are some folks to have breakfast for 2 weeks on New Year's Day and also on Christmas. But anyway, next week we will be just having morning service, beginning at, I presume, at 11. Anyway, that's where we are. But as we come into the what the world recognizes and what we are, what Christians observe too, it's a time of reminder of the incarnation, when the Son of God came to be flesh. And so as we look at this time, it's what is referred to as a holy day, and it is a church holiday, though Christ was not born. We can say with some certainty that he wasn't born on December 25th. But yet he was born, he did come, and that's very important to us, because if he hadn't come, we wouldn't have all of the provisions that we have under grace. If those who were believers would still be Jews living under law, and you'd have to be a proselyte to have an Old Testament salvation. You wouldn't if things had gone on. But there were promises in the Old Testament that he would come, and so you have those promises that he would come someday. And there were some who looked for him to come. There were those who were waiters who waited for him to come. But then there were those who didn't have any particular, they talked of Messiah coming, but they weren't waiting for him, and they weren't attempting to even live by the law. And so you had that down through the history of Israel, those who did not pay attention to the promises. But he did come, just as was promised. And when he did come, he did provide salvation, not just for Jews, but he provided salvation for mankind. And it was his cross work, his death on the cross for the sins of mankind, his resurrection out from dead ones having been buried. He provided life for mankind. And so it's life that we receive through faith, and it's all by grace through faith, and nothing that we have to do with it. Well, we're short of time, and I just went off of where I was going to start. Anyway, we'll get started now. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to be looking at the coming of the Son of God to earth. And we're going to focus just on some phrases, on I am come. And he says, I am come. And he said that on a number of occasions to different people. When he said, I am come, he came, he spoke to the Father, first of all, when he says, I am come. And it was right at the moment when he was coming into the world that he spoke to the Father. He did speak to those who were unbelievers. He spoke to believers, and he said, I am come. And when he said, I am come, he used about half a dozen different words, or five or so words anyway, that dealt with his coming to earth, that he would come. The most frequent word is the common word, the most common word for coming, and that is the Greek word erchomai. It occurs when he says, I am coming, or I have come, I came, really. It uses the past, a completed action. It uses the aorist tense, which emphasizes his coming at a point of time. There was a point of time when he came, and he entered into the world. He also uses a compound form of that exerchomai with a little preposition ex, meaning out from. He came out from the Father, but he came forth, as translated, came forth. And so we find that when he said, I came forth. One verse has three terms. It also has the next term that I'll refer to. And that's just a word that just describes, it's always, we translate it, I am come. I am come. And so it's a little word, peko, which is a small term, but it is I am come. Doesn't occur that frequently, but it does have the idea of coming, but it's always I am come. And so I have come. And so he uses that term also when he says I am come. So he uses those terms. He also used another term when he said I am come down out from heaven. And that's a word that comes from a verb to come or to go, bino, which with a prepositional prefix, kata, before it, which means down. So he says, I have come down. And so he uses that a few times when he says, I have come down. And so, but he says, I have come down. And one time we do find another verbal, it's a verb, genomai, to come to be, to come to be. Becoming something, beginning to be something, but he says, uses that in a compound form with a little preposition, para, which has the idea of alongside, but it has the idea of separation sometimes, of to come to be from alongside him. He uses that one time, and it's translated, that I am come, and so I have come to be. And so those are the terms that we notice in. And going through, erchomai occurs real frequently. It's a verb that we oftentimes pick on the students in class or in chapel or Bible analysis when we come to it. It's an irregular verb, and it occurs in very irregularly. And it's one of the, I hope that when students graduate that they do have a grip on erchomai, because we pointed out it in so many different forms. It does not look like erchomai at all. And if you happen to be looking at an interlinear or something, you'll notice that when I say it's erchomai, it'll say eilthon, or it'll say eleutha, or it'll say something else. There are different spellings of it, and it's an irregular verb anyway, but it is erchomai to come. And so those are the things that we're going to be looking at. Now, when the Lord spoke of his coming, he did speak of where he was coming from. He did say how he was coming. But he did give the purposes for his coming. But he said where he mentioned on quite a few occasions where he was coming from. And so he was coming from, and that's where we're going to begin this morning. We're going to begin by looking at his statements concerning where he came from. And we're going to see that he came as the Son of God. He came out from heaven. He was separated out from heaven. And he also came away from the Father. And so the Father was the one who sent him to earth. But he came out from heaven and he came to earth. And very interesting when you consider where his coming, where he came from. But he was in heaven. But not only that, just keep in mind, let me just give a little statement before we get there. Remember that the Son of God is the Son of God. He's equal with the Father, absolutely equal. They share the same nature, which means that they do possess the same attributes, and they share within the same divine essence. And so they share co-equally. And he could say that I and the Father are one thing. We're one in essence. The Jews wanted to kill him because he, being a man, was making himself to be deity, making himself God as the quality. he said that my father, and he spoke of my father. And when he said my father, the Jews again wanted to kill him because he was making God to be his very own unique to him father. He was no less God than the Father, no less God than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was no less than either the Father or the Son. They were equal as God. And so that's Montana, right. They're sitting out there waiting at the corner. Trying to decide where they're going. Sorry about that. We just have some new attendees. Not new attendees. The old attendees are due today, but first to arrive. I'm sorry, I get distracted easily sometimes. But anyway, the son, the Jews wanted to kill him again because he was making himself to be equal with God. And so he was equal with God. He was God. And so he's the eternal God. And he always was. He always will be. But at a point in time, the person, he didn't join the divine essence in any way to the humanity that he took upon himself, upon his person. He joined his person to, we will say. He didn't do anything in that way. But he did. He still was God, fully God, but he joined his person, giving personality to him. God didn't become flesh as God, but a person of the Godhead who was fully God did join his person to a holy thing in Mary's womb, and he was called the Son of God, Luke 1:35. And so we'll look at some passages dealing with that as we move into this study this morning. But let's look to the Lord. Kind of rambled on here, being distracted, but I want to go ahead and we'll look to the Lord, and then we'll move into some of the verses. Father, we're thankful again for your word, for the opportunity of that we have each time that we pick up your word and study it, or each time we think about it. When it comes through our minds, it passes through our minds, we're thankful again that we do have it, that it is your word. And as we consider your son again this morning, consider how he left heaven's glories as a person and took upon himself a human nature by joining his person to that holy thing in Mary's womb, that we do have one who is the God-man, that he is the Son of God, and yet he is fully man. So as we look at these things again, just might we have better understanding and just appreciate your son for what he did willingly when he came to earth to accomplish your will, the great fully man. Now, as he gives his claims for coming from the Father, we find the first reference we want to look at is in John chapter 7 and the 28th verse. In John 7, 28, then Jesus, cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, and this is his last journey up to Jerusalem on the feast day, and and I could pick up ahead of this, I'm not going to have a lot of time, but some of the Jews wanted to know if this man was the one that the Jews wanted to kill. And they knew it was. The way they asked the question, is not this he whom they seek to kill? And they demands a positive answer. Yes, it is the one whom they sought to kill. And so they wanted to kill him, but behold, when it says, well, here it's behold, you see for yourself, he speaketh boldly. And they say nothing, and they have, do the rulers know experientially, truly, that this one is the very Christ, that he is really Christ, the Messiah. Albeit, but really, just, but we know, intuitively, we know factually, this man, whence he is, we know where he came from. And so they see that they know where Jesus came from. Well, they came from Nazareth, they came from Nazareth in their mind. But when Christ cometh, no man experientially knows whence he is. Nobody knows where he came from. Then Jesus in the temple cried as he taught, saying, we both know, you both know intuitively, know me intuitively, and you intuitively know whence I am. And I am not come, or come I, away from myself as the source. He didn't come for his own purposes when he came, but he came, and he makes it very clear, I didn't come for myself, but rather he that sent me is true, whom you do not intuitively know, but I know him, for I am from alongside of him, and he hath sent me on a mission. And so when he uses two words for sent, that the Father sent him, but when the Father sent him, the Son didn't come on his own accord because he was, because it was something he wanted. It went back to the Father's plan. And so he came, the Father sent him, but when he sent him, he sent him with the verb apostello, from which we get off apostle. But he was a sent one, but he was sent on a mission. And so he was sent on a mission from the Father. That's the first thing that we notice of his coming. But he was sent on a mission from the Father. We can see that again over in John 8:42, where the Jews are arguing with him and accusing him of being born of fornication, and to go through this whole chapter. But in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you, but he was not. It's a contrary to fact condition. And so it, the response would be, but he is not. You would love me, but they didn't. And so it wasn't true. They were not of their, God was not their Father, and they didn't love the Son. But he goes on and says, for I proceeded. He says, I on my part proceeded forth. That's exorchemai. He came forth and came. And there it's just, it's the word peko. And so I came forth, exorchemai, and I am come, peko. And so he is here. He's come. But where did he come from? Notice again, he came out from God. And so he uses a preposition that came out from God. Either came, I didn't come so that I'm here, uses a perfect tense of erkamai, either came I from myself, but he sent me. And so he uses that verb apostello again, he was sent him on a mission. So when the Son came to earth, he didn't come on his own accord, but it was the Father's plan, and the Father sent him. And so when he came, he used the three terms there for coming, compound form of erkamai, erkamai, and peko. But he used three terms to describe it. But I am come, he says. And he has come and he is here, but he was sent from the Father when he came. Now the next reference, you have about the same thing, similar statements over in 16:27 and 36, and we'll skip over those, but I want to go down to, we'll look at 16:28. Maybe I'll pick those verses up. He came forth into the world. He does tell you where it came to in John 16 as he communicates to the Father. And from here on earth during his ministry. But I'll read 27 and 28. For the Father himself is fond of you. He uses phileo here instead of agape, using a human term. But because you have loved me, and so they are fond of him and have believed that I on my part came out from alongside of God. So he uses exorchemai again. He came forth out from alongside of God. Now he repeats it. I came forth from the Father, exorchemai, and am come. So you have erchemai, and he says, I have come. He's here into the world. And so that's just where he came, into the world, into the world system. Again, I am leaving the world and going to alongside the Father. Let's see, that's face to face with the Father. And so he's going face to face with the Father. That's good. We'll stop at that point there. But as we come back down, we want to notice, though, that he again speaks of coming down out from heaven in John chapter 6. So we're working a bit of John, but we'll be elsewhere as well. But John chapter 6, he does point out the fact, he gives the people's response there, but he did come out from heaven. And so this is John 6 and verse 38. We'll look at 38 first. And he says, "For I came down." So this is kind of final. He came down from heaven. That's where he came from. "Not to do mine own desirous will," not what I want to do, but the will, the desirous will of him, belonging to him that sent me. Just a simple word for sent. And so he came to do the Father's will, but he came down from where? He came down out from heaven. The Father sent him. And so he did. He was in heaven. He came down. Now, you have an interesting thing. And in this context, I want to pick up before we look at verse 42. You can track your way down through after the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. And the Lord, the people would like to have had free food, bread from the Lord. But he says that he is the bread that came down from heaven. You have that in verse 33. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down out from the heaven and giveth his life for the world." And then in verse 35, he says he is the bread of life, and they need to believe. Going on down to 41, the Jews want to know why he said, "I am the bread which came down out from heaven." Down in verse 48, he says, "I am the bread of life." And then in verse 50, "This is the bread which cometh down out from heaven, that a man may devour it and not die. I am the living bread which came down out from heaven. If any man devour from this bread, he shall live into the age. And the bread that I and my part will give is my flesh, which I will give in behalf of as a substitute for the life of the world, for the benefit of the life of the world." Now notice he, again, is claiming that he's the bread out from heaven. He came down out from heaven. But notice verse 42. When they said that they murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down out from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph?" And so that's the language of appearance as far as they understood. These Jews, they knew that he was the son of Joseph and Mary, whose father and mother we know intuitively. "How is it then that he saith, I came down, out from the heaven?" How can he say that he came down out from the heaven? We know where he came from. We know his father and mother. Well, they know his supposed father, who was supposed to be his father, but they really did not understand that just back in chapter 5 and verse 18. When in verse 17 he said, "My father," that's the verse we alluded to by way of introduction. But he, the father in heaven is his father. And so he came. Though, as he came down, he came out from heaven and he was sent by the Father when he came. So those are some of the claims surrounding where he came from and what he, but he hasn't stated what he, they've had a little bit in there as to what he came to do, but mostly we're looking at the fact that he was sent by the Father. He came forth out from heaven and he came here to earth, and so he came into the world system. Now, when he came into the world system, in John 5:43, we find how he came. He came in the character of the Father. So John 5 and verse 43, he says, "I am come," and this is the verb, but he says, "I've come and appear in my Father's name, in the Father's character, and you receive me not. Another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." And so he came in the Father's character when he did come. And Matthew 21:9, you have the so-called triumphal entry. When we look at that, they were crying out, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Jehovah," would be the concept of Kurios, Lord, there. Also in 23:39, he came in the Matthew 23:39, he came in the character of the Lord. But as we look at as we see now where he came from heaven, but he does give some purposes as to, for his coming into the world. And so the first one we want to notice, though, is the statement to the Father. And this will take us back, to the book of Hebrews. And this is something, again, comes to mind when we think of maybe it's a verse that should come to our mind when we think of the incarnation. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, you'll notice in verse 5, verse 4 tells us that God wasn't satisfied with the blood of bulls and the goats. He wasn't satisfied with animal sacrifices. You see that in verse 4, you see it again in verse 5, you'll see it again in verse 8. He was not pleased with those kind of Old Testament sacrifices. But now notice what he says here in verse 5. Wherefore, and I'm going to retranslate it, while coming into the world, it's erkamai, it's a participle, a present participle. They translate it temporally, it just like make it sound like a little more ongoing as he was, only was coming in. But while coming into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. That's not what you wanted. But a body hast thou prepared me. And so when he says you prepared a body, you fitted me with a body. He's fitted a body for him. Now where's the body? Well, Luke 1:35, you have the reference to the body. And so you have reference to that holy thing that was in Mary's womb. So you have the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. She's going to have a son. She says, how can that be? I don't know a man, but the son is going to be one who's going to sit upon his father David's throne. He's going to have a kingdom. It's going to go on and so on. But how can this be? She didn't know a male, so how could it be? Well, the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon her. Then you would have also the Father who would overshadow. He would oversee and take the oversight. A perfect child who would be born, and that holy thing, which was in her womb, that holy thing, that human nature, it's a holy thing because he had to add personality to it, and that kind of person. So there was a holy thing in the womb of Mary, but he had to add personality to it. And so when it was born, the thing that was being born out from her was to be called the Son of God. And so he was the Son of God, and so you have a body. That's the body that the Father fitted for Christ. And it was a body of real humanity. In fact, we'll take a moment and pursue that just a moment a little bit further. But while coming into the world, you have that statement there. Now, we want to look at some other scripture to kind of fill in here, but I want to go back to chapter 10 here, verses 7 and 9. And it's all these statements surround the fact that God wasn't satisfied with the animal sacrifices, but the body of Jesus Christ was a once for all sacrifice. When we get to verse 10, he says, then said I, lo, behold, I am come. This is Haco now. I am come. In the volume of the book it is written concerning me. And so which book? Well, this goes back to the volume of the book of the decree. One of the volumes of the decree was written in the head of the book, and what it was written was about the Son of God. And so, and this is when he's entering into the world. And so he says, I am come. Now we'll take the parentheses out. I am come to do thy will, O God. So he came to do the Father's desirous will. Very plain statement as he addresses the Father here. But I am come to do thy will. And so it's the Father's will that he comes into the world to do. And so the Father sent him. He came forth out from heaven as the Father sent him. But as he was coming into the world, he said, I am come to do thy will. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, behold, he says, I am come, Haco again, to do thy will, O God. And so he's coming to do the Father's will. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. And so he's doing away with the law of sacrifices. But notice verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified. We're in a state of having been sanctified, set apart to God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And when it says once, yeah, the ellipsis added there, but it is, the term does have the idea of once for all. And so he did come to for that purpose, but he came to do the Father's will, and that will involved his cross work. And not only died on the cross, buried, but he rose again. as he died on the cross for the sins of mankind. One time offering, no more to be offered, and no more need for animal sacrifices. He wasn't pleased with those in the Old Testament. And so that is one of his statements. He came to do the Father's will. Back in the Gospel of John again, John chapter 6, again, we just want to point out a verse that we mentioned before, but he said he came down out from heaven, not to do my own will, not my own desirous will, but the desirous will of him that sent me. And so he told the Jews that it wasn't his will to come down, it wasn't his will that he was performing, but it was the will of the one who sent him. And so who sent him? The Father sent him. But he told the Father on his way out from heaven as a person to join himself as person to that human nature in Mary's womb, that body that the Father fitted for him. That was the his intent was to do the Father's will. And so that's what he came to do. 12:27, John also refers to his will. Excuse me. Now, there's some other scriptures that would tie in with this, and I'm not going to take long to look at them. But in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time came, so it was the perfect time in the Father's calendar. It was the perfect time in the decree. And so in the volume of the book that was written, it was right at the right time when the fullness of time came. There wasn't another event to take place. Everything was perfect at that time. And so God sent forth his Son. And so when the fullness of time was come, though, when it came, that's when God sent forth his Son. And he sent him forth come to be out from a woman. And he came to be under law. But he sent the Son. And so and the purpose there was to redeem those who were under the law and make it possible for them to receive the placement as mature sons. But he came, again, it was at the proper time when he came. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, we see that he came before this. He originally existed in the outward manifestation of deity, he says, literally. But in the more faith, the outward manifestation of what he intrinsically was within, he originally existed in that form, that outward form. If you could have seen him, he looked like God. But he didn't consider that a thing that he held as a prize to be held on to. But he didn't grasp that. Rather, it goes on, and you have a long translation of it in verse 7. A longer translation than is there, but it really doesn't say that he thought it not. He made himself no reputation. Just, you've been through this, but it says he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? Not God. But he emptied himself of the outward manifestation, the morphe of God, the outward manifestation of what he was. How did he do it? By taking upon himself the outward manifestation of a slave, having come to be in the likeness of men. So he became flesh. And so again, that takes us back to the incarnation, and it ties in with the time when he came into the world. When he was with the Father, he had the outward manifestation of deity. When he joined his personality, gave personality to that holy thing, became the God-man, and his human nature at that moment, now you had one who was fully God, fully man. And you have the explanation of that in Philippians 2, 6, and 7. This takes us back to John 1, 1 and 1, 14. In John 1, 1, you have in any beginning, it's not any specific beginning, it doesn't have an article there, but it's in any beginning, the word consistently was. He always was. You name the beginning, he was always there. He always was. He always existed. You name it. Whatever beginning you go to, he was continuously there. And while he was there, he was continuously, same verb, an imperfect verb, saying he continuously was face to face. And there he was having a fellowship with another person, the Father. And then it goes on, and the Word, as to the Word, the previously mentioned Word, he was continuously Theos. No article, it just says that he was God quality. He was God as the character of quality. He was deity. And so he was deity. That goes back to some of the verses we looked at by way of introduction. But he came to be flesh. So in verse 14, and so when the Word came to be flesh, and he tented amongst us for a short time. But it wasn't temporary. It says he dwelt among us. He tented. It's come from tent. And so he tented among us, and we beheld his glory. God and those who were around about at that time, but we beheld his glory. But it was the glory of the unique one of God. And so that was the kind of glory of the, when it says only begotten, but it's the unique one of kind, one of God who is full of grace and truth. And so you have references to his coming into the world. And so he did come to do the Father's will, came down out from heaven as the Father sent him, and he did come to be flesh. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 also says that all the fullness, all the deity is, dwelleth in him. And so it settled down at home in him. How? In a bodily manner. It's an adverb of manner describing the way that he settled, that all the fullness of God settled down in him. How? That all the fullness of deity settled down in bodily manner upon him. So, it says bodily, but it was in a bodily manner. So here you have one who is deity. The person is deity. The person is also humanity. And so you have one who is both God and man, and we're complete in him in the next verse. And then made the fullness or complete in him. And so just some thoughts about the Son when he came. He gave up the glory of God. He was dwelling in light, no doubt, before, because 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 describes how he's dwelling in light now. And so he dwells in the light following his resurrection as the God-man. But he left heaven's glory and all that was there. Now, when he came, he did have some negative and positive statements that are used together. And tracking through the terms of I have come, I came up with about 6 different statements that he made as to his purpose for not. His negative purpose, why he didn't come for a reason, and then the positive reason why he came. And so we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, we look at this dealing with the scriptures, and Christ didn't come to destroy them, but to fulfill the law. And so we'll begin in verse 17. Don't begin to suppose, he says, that I am come. And there it is, that I came, and it really is a completed action, a narrow sense, and it is Erkamai, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. That wasn't why he came. He didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. It is to do away with them. Notice he says, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so what the ellipsis there would be, he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. That's why he came, to fulfill. And that's, again, a pretty plain statement as to his purpose for coming, not to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law, which he did. And so there's no more law to be fulfilled. He fulfilled it. He accomplished what no other man could do. And so he did fulfill the law. That's why when you go through Romans, Galatians, everywhere else, in the epistles, he didn't come, there is no more law. The law's been fulfilled. And so we're not under law. That was one reason he came. Was to fulfill it, not to destroy it, though. Also, he came to cause some conflicts on earth, and while we're in Matthew, just turn over to chapter 10. And we'll go to chapter 10 and look at verse 34. Again, you have a negative and a positive in this verse. And some of these might almost seem contradictory if we just take them by without looking at the context. But he says, whoever denies him before men, he says, I would deny before my Father, which is in heaven, verse 34. Again, he has the same start as he did back in Matthew 5:17. Don't even begin to suppose that I have come, to send, and that's Erkamai again, to send peace on earth. So that's an interesting thing. He says, I didn't come to send peace on earth, and I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, that's quite an interesting thing. So he didn't come to send peace, but a sword. Now, you have to read the rest of the verses to see what he's talking about. He did come to provide peace, peace of God and peace with God for things that resulted from his coming. But notice he said, for I am come, verse 35, to set a man at variance against his father and a daughter against her mother and so on and so forth. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household and so forth. They had to take up their cross and follow him during his earthly ministry. So during his earthly ministry, he came to cause divisions in families. There were some would follow him, but some would not, and some would reject those who followed him. But that was the requirement during his earthly ministry as time went on. And so this was something that they needed to do. Let's go over to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, we'll look at the 49th and 51st verses. Again, it deals with peace, when he didn't come to give peace but division on earth. But Luke 12, 49 and 51. I am come, he says, and this is, again, he says, I came, Erkamai, to send fire on the earth. And what will I, if it be already kindled? And so he's, deals with the men and what's required of him during his earthly ministry. He says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straightened? How am I pained till it be accomplished? Now he says, don't you begin to suppose, this is more of a subjective supposition here, that I am come to be. Now it's interesting, he uses the come, that I am come, it says in the English, but this is the one place where we have paragenomai used in the first person, that I am come to be, to give peace on earth. And so he says, don't suppose that, I tell you, nay, but rather division. And so he describes how you're going to have divisions within households over him. And so not everybody was going to believe, and not everybody was going to receive him when he came, but he did come to cause divisions, and as he came into the world. Now, we want to move on to another concept, and who did he call, who were the ones that he called to repentance? And while we're in Luke, we'll go to Luke chapter 5, and look at verse 32. Luke 5:32. He says, I came not to call the righteous. And so you have all of these, we can pick up the context, but the Pharisees, they're self-righteous, and they're wondering why the Lord could sit down and eat with tax gatherers and sinners. So he says, I came not to call the righteous. That would be those who were the self-righteous ones, but sinners to repentance. And so who did he call? He came to call those who were sinners to repentance. And that's his statement there. You have a very similar thing back in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17 there. Now he also came dealing with men's lives. When it came to men's lives, I'm going to pass over Luke 9:56, he didn't come to destroy men's lives. If you have an interlinear or some translations, they'll leave it out. It's a textual problem. There is a split in the support for it. But he came to save men's lives. And so another statement that he makes concerning that. But the next one is concerning judgment of the world. And this will take us back to the Gospel of John, to John chapter 12 and verse 47. And we've been, well, let me have it. John 12. 47. And so John 12:47, verse 46, we'll pick up verse 46 now because he says, I am come in 46. But he says, I am come. I emphatically has come into the world that everyone, I'm going to retranslate it, everyone, the one believing into me, should not abide in darkness. And so he came alight so that those who believed wouldn't be in darkness. We could go back and see in John 1 that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But he goes on as we move down in the context here. If any man since some man hears my words and believes not, I judge him not. So he says, I'm not judging him. Now, is he going to judge or not? Back in chapter 5, the Father gave all judgment over to the Son at this point in time. But he said, I judge him not. He's going to explain. For I came, and this one here is, I believe it's Erkamai again. Says, I came not to judge the world. So that wasn't his intent for coming, but to save the world. And so he makes a very clear statement. But then he goes on to say, for I have not spoken for myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak vocally. And I know that his commandment is life eternal. And so the things which I am speaking, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I am speaking. But the things that he spoke, those are the words that are going to be judging them. They've heard this, and they're going to be responsible for their rejection of him as the Son of God when he came. Now, he did, at the end of chapter 9, in verse 39, and after healing the blind man, he did speak of judgment, but his judgment's going to involve those who think they can see. The Pharisees, they thought they could see spiritually, but but here they persecuted the blind man born blind who received sight and kicked him out of the synagogue. But Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world. Now he says, I am come for judgment. But notice the judgment here, not just a general judgment, but in his judgment, that they which see not might see. So you have a blind man who can see, but they which see might be made blind. And there he turns it around, and this is a spiritual sense of blindness, and the Pharisees have a good notion that he is speaking of them. In the context, we can't go beyond that. And so those are some of the statements. Now, he had some positive statements, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, where you had the lost sheep. He says, he makes a very clear statement, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. John 10:10, he speaks of the sheep, his sheep. He says when he speaks of his sheep, he says that he's going to give them life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's the good shepherd. He's going to lay down his life for the sheep, and he'll have other sheep who are not of the sheepfold of Judaism in verse 16. But he has come to provide abundance of life for the sheep. He came a light into the world. We notice that in John 12:46 and 47 already. I just put down and jotted down. Just remember what Paul said that when he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Got the wrong place in my mind here. I have to pick it up here because I'm trying to hurry. Doesn't work. 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came, Erkamai, into the world to save sinners, out from whom of all sinners, Paul says, I am chief. He's a foremost sinner. And so, but the Lord came to provide salvation, to provide life as well as he came. In answering Pilate in John 18:37, he did speak of his coming to be a king. He said, when Pilate asked him, are you a king then? Well, you said it. And for this this purpose that I came, that I was born. That's this, and so he did say that was that he did come with that in view as well. Now it's kind of interesting when you go back and look at it. The Jews who he spoke to when he spoke of his coming and why he came and who he was when he came, where he came from, and such. We noticed the one reference where the Jews wondered, "Well, is this really the Messiah?" We know where Messiah will come from, and we want to look just refer to those. I know I'm running late. We started awfully late, so we're not quite to 12. I'm gonna. We'll stop soon. Not 12. There not be 12. Okay, but anyway, you have some statements. So you had under believers, though he came unto his own things, it says in John 1:11, but his own people received him not. And so the Jews rejected him in John 1:11, but the Jews were uncertain as to who he was. And so some of them said, is this the prophet that should come into the world? They heard what he said. They saw what he did. And back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, and I think down in verse 18, you have twice there in that chapter, he says that Moses speaks of a prophet like himself as prophesying concerning Christ. And John 6:14, they wondered, well, is this him? Could this be him? In John 6:27, they knew where Christ was from. We've referred to that. No one would know where Christ was from. And then in John 7:41 and 42, there was uncertainty as to who he was. But we know who he was. He came from, where did he come from? Well, he came from Galilee, but nobody comes out of Galilee. And so they were doubtful as to who he was. They weren't sure as to who he was, but they knew he was something special. And they knew that he came forth from God. Nicodemus said that in John chapter 3 and verse 2. He said that he was a teacher. He had to be a teacher from God, from what he was saying. And so he did recognize that. But there were those who did believe the sign miracles in John 7:31. Some of the crowd said, when Christ comes, will he do more sign miracles than this man? Of course he will. This man's doing what the Christ would do when he comes. Martha, she gives a very plain confession as to who he was in John 11. And we see that she ascribes to him deity. And she says, yea, Lord, I believe. And so she's believing and she uses a perfect tense here. And she still believes, she says. But what she believed is that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come, Erkamai, and the one coming, it's a present participle, the one coming into the world. And so she recognized him to be who he was. So some did. They saw his sign miracles, and they believed, and they heard what he said. In fact, John the Baptizer, he referred to him as the Lamb of God, the one who taketh away the sin of the world in John 1:29. He also said in John 3:31 that the one who came from above is above all. And so he's above John the Baptizer. And so you do have some references there to those who did know who he was when he came. But when he came, he did express why he came or where he came from. He came forth from the Father. The Father sent him from heaven as he came down out from heaven. The Father sent him on a mission. And then he also, when he sent him on a mission, the Son came then, as he was coming into the world, he says, I'm come to do thy will, O God. And so he did come to do the Father's will, and that's just what he did when he came. He caused conflict throughout the world, split up families, all sorts of things, because some believed, some did not. And when it came down to judgment, well, his words were going to judge. Would be those things that would judge those who rejected him. But he did come to seek and to save the lost, that which was lost, came to give life to the sheep, and a more abundant life to the sheep. He came to be a light in the world. And so he did come to save mankind, as he stated it himself. And so these are just, these were the places where you have, what did I say, five terms that are used of his coming. into the world when he says, I am come. And I am come, he's come forth, and he's come, and he's come, I am come, and I have come down, I've come to be, he says, but he uses those terms that we just went through. And those are places where the Lord in the first person singular says that he came. Now another side of this would be to spend a little more time looking at what others said, where he came from, who he was when he said he came from. When they say a third person says he came and gives the purpose for his coming. So he did come, and he did accomplish the Father's will, and the point that we look at now is he's coming, the next time he comes, he's coming into the atmospheric heavens, but not to earth. But he is coming a second time to earth. It will be, have been with him for 1,000 years, 1,007 years by that time, when he does come back to earth a second time, then he will come and judge. Father, we're thankful again for your word and for your son. We're thankful that he did come. And as we think about his coming, we are thankful that he did accomplish all those things that were laid out in the decree for him to do. He did it. It was precise from the moment of his birth until the moment of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension up into heaven to your right hand. To send the Holy Spirit to earth. So we're thankful again for your son and for what he's accomplished and for the relationship that we have with you, with him, and with the Holy Spirit because of his accomplished work. Amen.
Thank you. Here, then I can put it in the corner.